I'm going to need a little bit of help with doing this sermon, so I need four people to come and help me. Ideally, they'll be under the age of about 12, but if we run out of them. Jack, you'll do. Yes, Lucy, that's fine. Yes, one more there. One more. Edward, I was kind of hoping you would help me with this. Is Edward here? No, he's not here. Is he okay? Right. Oh, yeah, that's cool. That's great. Right. Right, I need one of you there. One of you there. And you want to pop yourself there. And just pop down for the moment. What you're going to have to do, guys, is to listen carefully to what's going on. Because in a minute, you'll be the stars of the show. Okay, I don't know what your reaction is when the story of the lost son is read out to you. It's the kind of thing that actually, I mean, I've heard again and again. And again, it fills me with a bit of kind of dread having to preach about this. Just a quick test. Anybody here who's never heard that story before in their entire life? See what I mean? And so we come to this and I think, what can I add? What can we talk about? Well, as I was reading this again and again and praying about it this week, there were some things that struck me about the son, the lost son. And it strikes me he goes through four phases. 1, 2, 3, 4. So our friends here are going to help us with the four phases. Now, phase one that the son goes through. If you're taking notes, if you like to take notes, seven. Phase one is the me phase. So what I want you to do, Lucy, is just to stand up, and I want you to say me. It's all about me. Go on.
Me.
Okay, that's miserable. Okay, if you're going to do this, you're going to do it, okay? Right, posture, yeah. Okay, at the top of your voice, me, it's all about me. I mean it, okay?
Me, it's all about me.
Fantastic, round of applause, well done. Sit down again, Lucy. Phase one for the son, it's all about him. We've only got a verse and a half on this. Have a look at it in your Bibles, page 1049. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country." Now, when he says, "Give me my share of the estate," he does not mean, "Father, take your Peugeot 407, chop a third off and give it to me." What he's talking about here, when he says estate, what he's talking about is this: his father owned a huge farm. And on the farm he had lots of servants working for him. And he made lots of money. He fed himself. He sold all the food. It's great. And what the son said, "Father, I want my share. I want my share of this farm. I want the bit that you would give to me when you died." Now, 2,000 years ago, what the son was asking was an absolute, it was a complete social faux pas. You see, today, when our children leave, we go, "Thank goodness for that. Might have to pay for a few years to get them through university," but then they're gone. Today it's very normal for children to leave their parents. 2,000 years ago it was extraordinary. It's extraordinary for children to leave their parents. Especially a family like this. A family like this, a big farm, no reason for the kids to go anywhere. The kids would stay, work on the farm, grow up eventually one of them would inherit the farm, the other one would get his shares and set up a business of his own. Possibly the only reason they would leave home would be to get married. But actually, if the father owned such a big farm, the son would probably get married and bring the wife to live on the farm. You know? No reason to leave home at all. And you know what? As the son walked off to his distant land, all the neighbours would have been going, "What the heck happened there? Why is the son leaving? What went wrong? What's the scandal? What did the father do? What did the son do?" The son is making it appear as though something really bad has happened. But more than this, guys, more than this. By getting his share of the farm, The value of what is left goes down, really. I mean, what the farmer would have to do was say, well, I'm going to have to sell that field and I'm going to have to get whatever price I can get for it at the moment, son. What the son has done is made what's left worth not half as much as what it would be. But even worse than that, even worse than that. What does the son say? He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. We've said it already in this sermon, but what is the normal circumstance upon which you inherit from your parents? Anybody, what's the normal circumstance? Shout it out. Debt. Thank you. Good, down there. Death. You shouted that out a bit too keenly there, Jack, actually. Death. So what is the father when he says, what is the son when he says to his father, when he says to me, when he says to him, give me my share of the estate, what is he saying to his father? He's saying, I wish you were dead. Blimey. Stand up again, Lucy. Let's do it one more time. So this is the me, me, me phase. For the son, this is what it's all about. Say it again.
Me, me, me. It's all about me.
Thank you, Lucy. Thank you. Stage one. Me, me, me. It's all about me. The younger son lives in a world where he is the center of his life. Where the father, he doesn't want. And so the son goes off to a distant land. He is free. He is liberated. He has his rights. He can do what he wants. He can live the high life. It's wonderful. It's great. And then he runs out of money. There's a famine in the land. And all he's left to do is to look after pigs. And this is second stage of the son's life. And this is not the me, me, me stage. It's the whoa, whoa, whoa stage. Jack, can you do that for us? Who needs a microphone? Actually, it's this more fun. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And if you go Delilah on the end, you're going off, okay?
Why?
Brilliant. Perfect. Thank you. The son's gone from it's all about me to, oh, woe is me. And let me be clear, because we don't get this in the story, okay? I know somebody who raises pigs, who is a pig farmer. And let me tell you, he makes stacks of money. It's a great job. 2,000 years ago, for a Jew, this was unheard of. Due to this thing called kosher, some things were clean, some things weren't. And pigs were about as unclean as you can get. Looking after pigs was the 2,000 years ago equivalent of being a traffic warden. No offense to you if you're a traffic warden in the congregation today, but literally, it was that bad. It was that bad. Here he was, a young man from a good family, nice farm, and he's looking after pigs. Not only is everything going wrong for him, but he is unclean what he's doing. And when the people listening to Jesus would have heard this, they would have thought, ugh, how horrible can you get? Pigs, unclean. Here's a man who's gone off and done unmentionable things. That's bad enough. Now he lives with pigs. And Jesus wants you to think this. He wants you to go, ugh. He wants you to understand that this young man was going, meh. Yeah. It was literally, things were as bad as they could get. That's the second stage. Now, in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, when he said, he went, ha ha! But this is the topsy-turvy bit, okay? Now, you know how Dave's been saying in all these parables, a bit of a topsy-turvy bit. Because you think, listening to this, when he came to his senses, you think now everything is going to be okay. That the son has finally realized what he's done wrong, how horrible it is and that he should go back to his father and sort it all out. But it isn't quite like that. You see, the son says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say these things. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Now, it's those last few verses that are the key. The last few words. Make me like one of your hired men. You see, the son thinks the people who work for my father, they give him their time and their work, and then he pays them. They give him something, he gives them something. That's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and prove that I'm worthy. I'll prove that I can work for him. So this stage is called the I'll prove I'm all right stage. So you're going to stand up. You're going to go, I'll prove I'm all right.
I prove I'll be all right.
It's good, actually. It's very good, yeah. Fantastic. Sit down. Brilliant. And you know what? Everybody listening to this word before, absolutely right. Fantastic. We might be living in 30 AD, but by golly, we believe in the Protestant work ethic. They've been like, oh, absolutely, that's the answer. He goes back, he proves to the father that he's a changed person and everything's fine. But actually, that's not what happens. Because we get to stage four. And the stage four is the, I realize my dad just loves me. Stage. Do you want to say that? Oh, I'm going to say that. Stand up. I realise my dad just loves me.
I realise that my dad just loves me.
Oh, fantastic. You see, notice what happens when the son goes back. Notice what happens, what he says. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What's missing? What's he left out? Anybody? Yes. Yes. He's left out the whole bit about make me one of your hired helps. Because as he approaches the father, is not going, well, my son is just a complete waste of space. He's taken my house away. He's squandered all the money. Who cares what happens to him? No, the father is looking for him. This could be weeks, months, years. The father is waiting, looking for him. And as the son comes, the father rushes out towards him. He's probably wearing one of those long cloak things. Hoisted up, how uncouth can you get? And he's running to his son, and he gets the son, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. It's a sign of that the son belongs. And then what does he say? He says, fetch a cloak for my son. Fetch a ring, ring's very important, probably a family ring, showing that he belonged to the family. Slaughter the fattened calf. Let's have a party. The son starts off in this state.
Me, me, me. It's all about me.
Gets to this state.
Why?
Yeah. Thinks he can solve it by doing this.
I'll prove I'll be alright.
Finally realizes that the answer is this.
My dad just loves me. Here I am.
Round of applause, please, for our guys. You can go back to your seats now. Thank you, guys. This is the mind-blowing truth of the grace of God. That God is there with welcoming, opening arms for us. It does not matter what we have thought about him. You see, many of us live in that me, me, me stage. We talk about being a Christian, but actually deep inside there are bits of our lives that we don't want God to have anything to do with. We want to be in charge. Great story. I always tell this story when I talk about this kind of thing. After university, did a degree in economics, and I did not want to do anything to do with that in my working life. I definitely did not want to go to London to work there because it was big and I would feel lost and so on. So I would pray at night, "Dear Lord, please find me the job that you want me in. But Lord, may it not be in banking and finance, and may it not be in London. Apart from that, I'll do anything." It's a stupid prayer, isn't it? Six months, I went for job interviews here, there, and everywhere. No luck. And finally, I got to a point where God said to me, "Am I in charge of this or am I not?" And one night, on a Saturday night, I said to God, "Okay, you give me the job you want me to be in, anything, wherever you want me to be, just give me the strength to do it." I went for a job interview on Tuesday at a bank in London, and they offered me the job on Thursday. But actually, all of us have those moments, don't we? All of us have those moments where we are not going to let God be in charge of who we are and what happens to us. We are me, me, me people. Or we get to a point in our life where we are, whoa, everything goes wrong. Now, what's interesting about the son in this stage is that two things have happened together to cause this. Firstly, is what he has done. It's sort of the passage kind of glosses over what he's done, but if when we read later, you know, the older son leaves us in no uncertain terms as to how bad the son has been, about how immoral he has been. But it's not just what the son has done, it's what has happened to him. The famine is not his fault. The lack of a job is not his fault. So what he has done, but also the circumstances of the world around him, have combined to leave him in this hole. In this whoa hole. Which Jack did scarily very, very well. And sometimes we need to recognize that our lives are in a mess. Sometimes we need to get past the facade of, "I'm okay, things are fine," and actually be honest and open and bring the things to God that we know need his healing hand. Or we can be like the third stage of the son. "I'll prove myself to my father." We might think that we need to earn the love of God. We might think that of what we do makes God love us. So if we do this right, God will then love us. And then perhaps we might even think, "Well, I can never do that, so God will never really love me as much as he loves so-and-so. So-and-so is amazing. They spend 20 hours a day looking after people, feeding the homeless. I can never do that. I'll never be as good as that. God will never love me as much as that." We get ourselves into a mess because we do not understand the truth, which is the fourth stage, which is very, very simple. And somebody from the 915 congregation afterwards told me this picture of which somebody else had told, talking about this passage. The truth is simply this: God is utterly, deliriously, happily, and joyful about us. He thinks we are amazing. He made us, we should be amazing. He thinks we are wonderful. He wants to spend all of existence with us. He doesn't care if we've spent part of our time pushing him out of the way. He doesn't care if we've done things that other people would think make us completely unbearable. He doesn't want us to earn his love. He just wants us to come to him, recognize that we need him, and let him be a father. Where are you today? As you sit here, where are you? Are you here with the me, me, me? Does your life actually revolve around what you want and what God can do for you? These are my rights. This is what I should be able to do. These are my freedoms. Actually, I think there's a little bit of that in every single one of us. There's certainly a little bit of that in me. Actually, there's probably a lot of that in me. I want it to be about me. I want to do what I want to do. It'd be nice if God wanted to do that as well, and then it'd be great, and I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit doing that kind of thing, you know. But actually, it's often I think I want it to be about me. Or are you here? Are you today honestly here? Is your life just woe, woe, woe? Either because of what you have done, or because of what has happened to you, which you have no control for. And be honest, because sometimes we come into church, people say, how are you? We say, I'm fine. And underneath it, everything is falling to pieces. Or are you here? Do you think that the Christian life is about proving yourself to God? Have you not become a Christian because you thought it was all about being good and that you could never make that mark? The answer for this place and this place and this place is the fourth place. It is to understand the simple truth that God loves us and simply wants us to come to Him, bringing our me, 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 bringing our woe is my life, bringing our I don't think I'm good enough for this, bringing it to Him and letting Him wipe it away. You see, the original question that is asked of Jesus way back in Luke 15, chapter 2, is that all the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering, this man eats with sinners, welcomes sinners, and eats with them. And this parable is given to answer that thing. What Jesus is saying is, yes, I eat with sinners. I welcome them. I don't care if they spent half their life rejecting me. I don't care if the things that they have done have made them feel that they are way beyond, that they are unclean, unholy. I don't care if they think that they were not good to be a Christian, that they couldn't make the mark. I welcome them, I sit with them, I transform them, I heal them, I make them whole. It is nothing that they do that does it, I do it. We are all the lost son. And we all have a father who waits for us with open arms, just waits for us to say, yes, I'm a lost son. Come and get me, Daddy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. Thank you that you have open arms waiting for us. Thank you that we can bring our me, me, me lives, our woe, woe, woe lives, our I'm going to prove myself lives. We can just bring them to you, surrender them to you, and just let you love us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to recognize that you are a Father who welcomes us into your kingdom, makes us welcome at your feast, and transforms us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen.